we go, when we preach through books. And what our professors told us in seminary was the reason why you preach through books is you'll get to a topic that you're not as comfortable with as other topics. And 1 Corinthians 5 tells the church of Corinth about a real serious problem that one of their members had caused because they had done really disgusting things. And we'll look at that. But sin is a real problem. It destroys. I mean, it destroys souls. It can destroy a soul. It can destroy a home. It can destroy a neighborhood. It can destroy a nation. Some places are so corrupt, so full of sin and hatred and anger. It just spills out and pours out, you know, everywhere. You know, we were not created to be sinners. We were not made to have, you know, anger and drunkenness and wrath and jealousy and talking bad about people. We weren't created for that. We were created to have God's character in us. We were created to have his love, his faithfulness, his kindness, just all those beautiful things that we know about God. They were supposed to be in us. He made us in his image. We're supposed to bear the image of God, right? And sin destroys that. We teach the kids the verse when we talk about sin, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's exactly, you know, what it does. The glory of God is the image of God in us. It's supposed to be what we were created to be, and sin destroys the image of God. And so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's purpose for us. Some people will try to tell you all sin is the same. And it's really interesting because the Bible doesn't say that ever. And in this case, we're going to hear about a sin that Paul said was so gross. He said not even unbelievers practice that kind of sin. And then there's a sin that John tells us, don't even pray about it. If someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, he said, don't even pray for that person. You know, here Paul will say, don't even eat with this such a person, right? So sin is a very serious thing, and it's kind of appropriate that we're having the Lord's table on a topic that deals with sin. And I, you know, one of the things, you know, people like to read the Bible, and they say, okay, what does this mean to me? Hopefully some of this doesn't mean anything to you. Because you're not doing what, you know, Paul's talking about. But we do need to remember how serious, you know, sin is as a problem. This is chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? So again, you know, what we have in Jesus Christ is freedom, right? When you have grace and you have forgiveness and you have mercy and you have all these things that come to us through Jesus Christ, it creates a freedom. Right? And you know, Peter says, as servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. The idea of freedom is so that we can live righteous before God. So we're not laden with guilt and shame and just, you know, ugliness. But we're free to worship God, free to praise God. We make mistakes. And we talk about it, we don't live in those mistakes. We don't become, and we'll see that later. He talks about that. So he's, of course, bringing up this really terrible sin. And the problem isn't just that there's a person that committed this terrible sin, but the church ignores it. And there's a story about John Calvin. And in John Calvin's church in France, it was normal for men to have mistresses. In other words, they were all a bunch of adulterers. And there was a communion table, and Calvin threw himself over the communion table and said, I will not let you guys have any part of this so you can defame the name of Christ, right? And that's, you know, the church wasn't taking it seriously. The pastor was in the church, right? So he says, you know, the problem wasn't just the guy, it was how the church ignored it. He says, you've been proud, like, oh, look at us, we're so great. And he says, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and put this fellow, put this man out of your fellowship, the man who did this, right? So there's two responses that sin should bring up in us. One is grief. And every one of us who's ever sinned, who's ever said something, thought something, or done something wrong, if we know Jesus Christ, if God is in our heart, we immediately feel sorrow. We immediately feel just bad in our heart, in our soul, that we've done certain things, right? And that's a good response. If we shrug it off, oh, that's nothing, then we're headed for trouble. But if we grieve, and then, of course, with grief, what do? We call upon the name of the Lord. We start praying to God, praying for Jesus, praying for the Holy Spirit, praying for help. You know, help me, God, to do better. Help me to learn. The second right response is discipline. Now, in this case, and we'll see in a minute how discipline's supposed to work, but in this case, Paul has gone far beyond normal treatment, and Paul says, kick this guy out. Right, just get rid of him, and which is the last step in discipline. Right? You don't do that unless they just won't listen to anybody. But they've let it go so long, so Paul says, you know, kick him out. But you have grief, you have discipline. Those are the two things that we do have in regard to sin. He says, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that his flesh may be destroyed and the spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Jesus gave us, in Matthew 18, he gave us a path to follow for discipline. And it says if somebody sins, right? Somebody, you know, maybe somebody says something to you or does something to you. He said, what do? You know, I'm going to go run and tell everybody about it. No, that's not what you do. You go to that person and you say, you know, look, what you did, I don't think that was right. I don't think that's the right way to behave. I don't think that's honoring God. And if the person admits it and says, you know what, I'm sorry, it's called repent, right? If he repents and turns towards God, he says, you know, you're right, I'm sorry, help me, pray for me that I don't do that, pray for me that I do better. Jesus said, well, then you've gained your brother. You know, it's over. And he kept it, it was just, you know, two people. That's why, you know, if people come to me and they want to tell me about what somebody else did, the first thing I always ask is, did you talk to that person? Don't talk to me if you haven't talked to them, right? Well, then Jesus gives a second step. The second step is if the guy says, you know, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. I'm as good as anybody else or whatever. He says, go find someone else who knows the same thing, sees the same thing, and the two of you or three of you go and talk to the person. And he's, you know, okay. You know, and they come, and he says, you know, again, if the guy listens, and he says, you're right, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me, pray for me, right? Then it's over. But if, again, the guy, no, I ain't listening to you. You people think you know so much or whatever, and won't acknowledge the sin in their heart, then you bring it to the church. And that means, now, this is where Paul is. I mean, listen to this description of him wanting to pass on discipline. He says, it's not like, okay, you guys meet three or four of you. He says, when you're in the presence of the Lord, when the Lord is present with you, when you're worshiping together, when the Spirit of God is present, why? One of the things the Spirit of God does is open our heart to truth and mercy. And if we're wrong, He'll let us know. No, you know, I literally, one time there was a couple that got married, a very young guy married an older girl. You weren't that old, but anyway. And some people were upset with that. And they came to church, and they were singing, and we were worshiping. And God just spoke to me so clear, said, "Don't you judge them." Amen. You know, that was it. The Spirit told me, you know, I'm not going to join in anybody else's thoughts about it. I said, you know, God says you're okay. So I'm not going to argue with God, right? And that's what happens when the Spirit is present. It opens our heart to the truth of God, right? And so he says, when the power of the Spirit is there and when you're assembled in the name of Jesus, he says, I'm with you at the same time in spirit. And then he said, now in this case, he'd already passed judgment. Hand the person over to Satan. Now, one of the things about discipline, right? Discipline is not meant to punish. It's meant to save. We don't live in a day of judgment. We don't live in a day where, you know, we want to condemn somebody. And he says, turn him over to Satan so he can be destroyed, right? No. So his flesh may be destroyed. So he would learn not to follow the passions of his flesh that led him to do this horrible thing. He says, you know, he doesn't turn him over to Satan to destroy his soul. He says, I want him to realize what powers are ruling his heart, what powers are ruling his life. And I want him to wake up to the truth. And then he says, and I want his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, he's turning him over so that the man could be corrected, so the man could be healed. So he could come back to the state of grace that he wants to be or should be in. It says, your boasting is no good. Don't you know a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. This is often yeast is used as a type of sin. In other words, Danny knows, you put a little yeast into a big batch of dough and it grows, right? We used to, my dad had donut shops, and we would make a dough out of 100 pounds of flour and 4 gallons of water, right? And then 3 little pounds of yeast. And that thing would just, you know, turn into thousands and thousands of donuts, right? A little yeast infects. And that's what he's worried. See, he's not just worried about this guy. He's worried about the church allowing this to happen and not taking it seriously. He says, listen. He says, don't let that sin invade you. Don't let it corrupt you, that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So he uses a metaphor from the Old Testament. You see, in the Passover, was the day that God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He saved them. They put blood on the door, and they went in their houses, and they ate a Passover meal, and they ate bread that had no yeast in it. And he's telling them, you know, just as you've been saved, and he didn't mean Moses. He meant by the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. He says, you celebrate. You come together. You become that people that Jesus has died for, that people that Jesus has put mercy into, the person that has given forgiveness, the person that has received all that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus gives, the life and the freedom in Christ. He says, you know, get rid of sin, get rid of that, and be ready to be what you're supposed to be. You know, not old yeast with the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. He's just calling the church to push sin out, get rid of it, and be holy. Be what God called you to be in Jesus Christ. I've written you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, this is talking about, you know, company, the company we keep. This is not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. You know, one of the hard things as a Christian is we live in a sinful world. We're surrounded by it. You know, I get sinned against 100 times on this road where cars are running through stop signs and just lawlessness and don't care. People throw beer cans around the church because they want to offend. You know, there's a lot of things that people do that, you know, turn on a television, say, oh, no, stop that. I don't want to listen to that kind of stuff. You know, neighbors that fight and things like that, right? Just a lot of sin in this world. We're surrounded by it. And there's nothing we can do about that until Christ comes. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, listen, you know, I'm telling you, in your closest relationships, don't you know, associate with sinners like that. But you're going to be surrounded by it. And the point is this. The church is supposed to be different. We're supposed to be, you know, seeking God and be holy and be righteous and seek, you know, God's goodness in our lives and in our hearts. Out there, whatever, you know, it's not going to be like that. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that the world is full of sin. And so Paul says, I'm not telling you to, you know, get out of the world. There's certain relationships, though, I don't want to have in the world. There's certain things I don't want to watch. I don't want their attitudes to creep into my heart, right? I want God's word. I want God's truth. And I don't want the attitudes of the world, the foul language and all that kind of stuff that's out there. He says, but I am writing to you that you not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, or swindler, a drunkard, or I always said it, a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. And this is the thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we behave that way towards each other. And we can have good, deep relationships with one another. And we can pray for one another and care for one another. False Christianity defames Jesus. It defames the church. Sometimes the church has gotten so off. And I mean with, you know, big church, like, you know, the history of the church back when the popes went to war against Muslims. You know, where in the Bible does God tell Christians to kill people? And yet they were running nations and armies and going to kill. You know, when we associate and live like the world does, it takes away who we really are. We belong to Jesus. We are supposed to be the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells. We're supposed to be loving like God is loving, faithful like God is faithful. We're supposed to, you know, live knowing God's the one that provides. I don't have to fight for stuff. You know, if God wants me to have something, I'll have it. If he doesn't, then I won't. But it's okay, because God's the one who takes care of us. And we have a different way of thinking. We have a different attitude about life, because God is in our heart and God is in our lives, right? And he says, that's the purity of the church. The purity of the church, and it should be different. We should be different. We shouldn't be like them, you know? The problem with sin is it destroys. It destroys hearts. And in this case, it could destroy the soul, you know, of this guy. It could destroy a church. Right? Sin is very destructive, very destructive. But God has given us a Savior. God has given us Jesus. When Jesus died, and he died for our sins, he made a way for us to find that mercy, to find God's peace in our heart, to find grace, to find a sacrifice that washes away sin and gives us a pure conscience before God. That we can still worship, we can still pray, we can still walk with God, even in our little failures, because of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to keep alive, that faith, that love, that joy with God. But we have an answer. When sin raises up in our hearts or in our mind, Jesus Christ gives us power to remove it and to do better. It's not just I'm not going to feel guilty. It's like, I'm not going to be guilty. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for Christ. And as we come to the table today, that's what I would like us to think about. Is just think, you know, if we've sinned, pray for forgiveness. If we are weak, pray for strength. But our help is not within ourselves. It's in Jesus. Let's prepare for